Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6, please. Okay, we're going to get through verse 8. We'll start verse number 9 next week. Most of the time you reap what you sow. Most of the time you reap what you sow. Paul is continuing a theme that he started much earlier in the book, and I hope that I can do a good job in showing you how this is all woven together. Verse number 6 says, let the one who is taught the word. So he's talking about the word of God, the truths of God, the God, the Son, the Spirit, the gospel, the narrative of the story of redemption, the moral law of God revealed first through Moses and then the law of God through Christ. Let the one, a person who is taught the word of God. So a person is being taught the word of God. And then he's telling them that they should share all good things with the one who is teaching. So we have a person being taught, and we have a teacher, and the person being taught is being admonished to share good things with the one who teaches. And then very interestingly, he takes this turn when he says, do not be deceived. It's very interesting that that's the direction he goes. He's introducing this thought again because in verse number 3 he says he deceives himself. And he tells us, each and one of us, to not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For a conjunction there, a preposition that's being used as a conjunction. It's going to do it twice. For the one who sows to his for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And then he does it again. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I'd like to read it one more time. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But, strong contrast, yet a conjunction, the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Father God in heaven, come into our assembly this morning. We need your presence. We need you to teach us well from the Word of God. I pray, God, that the distractions of phone and the microphone and the sound system and PowerPoint and all the other things would just be eliminated so that we could focus on learning and hearing the message that Paul has for us many years later, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's get started. And let the one who is taught the word of God share all good things with the one who teaches. This is based on what Jesus said when he said, for the laborer deserves his wages. The laborer deserves his wages. The laborer deserves his wages. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much? Almost sarcastically. Are we asking too much? I put the word asking in there because of the question mark. Are we asking too much if we reap material things from you? The question I ask is, why is it that so many people have no issue with paying for everything they receive except that which comes from the church? Because that's true. You would never think of calling a plumber to your house to remodel your bathroom and say, I'd like you to do it for free. That would be utterly inconceivable to you. You would never think of that. Say, what are you talking about? Paul says that obviously that there are some in the Galatian church who are not sharing with the good things that they have with those that are teaching the word of God. And he can't imagine that they're doing that. He says, let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, in this congregation, there are three types of people, two of which can just stop listening. One, all you good givers, and there are many of you. Thank you. Keep giving. You can tune out of the sermon right now. You're amazing. Group number two, those of you that don't have any money to give. You live on Social Security. You struggle with making ends meet. Got it. We want you to come and reap all the spiritual things you can for this church. Absolutely free. We love you. And then there's the other group. And this is this group right here. Who are giving nothing. They give nothing. Let me give you an illustration. Let me show you a picture. No one would think about going to one of these karate things and say, I want to enroll my child and I want you to teach him karate for the next 5 years until he's a black belt and I have no intention of paying you anything. You wouldn't think about it. That's inconceivable. You wouldn't even be allowed in there. They're going to tell you that there is a cost. Now, look, we're not going to charge admission. We would never, ever charge admission or parking for that matter. Parking's free here and admission free here. That was supposed to be funny. Sorry, that landed terribly. I got it. Sorry. But we're talking about that money thing and no one ever wants to hear about that. But that's the verse. And the verse is that there are some people that can share in the good things that they have with others and they're not. They're not. All right, let's move on. Next verse. Whew. Now this is strong. This needs to be addressed strongly. Look what he says. Do not be deceived. What is the implication? The implication is very clear. There are some that are deceived. They have been deceived. And he's telling them, don't be deceived. Where is Paul getting this idea from? I believe he's just pulling it back from verse number 3. In fact, I'm absolutely convinced that he's pulling it back from verse number 3. When in verse number 3 he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he or she deceives themselves. They are self-deceived. And this is why I believe that he's not starting a new idea. He's continuing down this same idea. When he says, those of you that think you are something, there's something spiritual going on in your life. When in reality, there's nothing going on. Don't you be deceived. And what's the next words that he says? God is not mocked. Now, this should just be a giant attention getter to you. This should arrest you out of the complacency of your pew and say, I need to pay attention right now because God is not mocked. Obviously, Paul can imagine for himself individuals in this congregation who are themselves self-deceived and they have, in fact, deceived others. And the reality is that very well be you. I don't know. There's no way in the world that I would know whether you've been self-deceived or not. In other words, the entire church thinks that there's something going on in spiritual life. And you think that you've got God fooled. And what would Paul say to you? God is not. God's not mocked. You can't fool God. God is not mocked. You can't fool him into thinking you're something when you're not. Listen to Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Wow. You can play the front. You got your mom and dad convinced. You got the church convinced. Pastor Brian's convinced. The deacon board's convinced. You've got an elder or two thinking that you're something when you're actually nothing. But Paul says, Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. And then he says, I will give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And Paul says, let's read it together, verse number 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And Jeremiah says that you're going to get according to the fruit of your deeds. You can't go through your whole life thinking that you fooled the church and that you're going to keep that fraud going at the judgment seat of Christ. God will know. God does know. God is not going to be mocked at that. You're going to get the fruit of your life. And it may not be what you want at that point. 1 Peter 1:17 says, if you call on him as Father, and then it says he judges impartially according to each one's deeds, each one's deeds. So is that what you want? Are you okay with saying, God, judge me according to my deeds? Judge me according to my deeds. Lord, take my life and just judge me according to my deeds. Judge me according to how well I've kept your moral law. Look at me, oh God, and I've really kept it well. Judge me like that. I hope you're saying no. I hope right now you're going, no, that's not what I want. What I want is grace. What I want is mercy. What I want is you to judge me the way Christ kept the moral law, not the way I kept the moral law. If you're not thinking that way, then you really don't understand the gospel and this giant transition that occurred into the new covenant, whereby we are declared righteous through what Christ has done. Through what Christ has done. But for those who are not in Christ, for those who have chosen not to be in Christ, they will be judged according to their deeds. They will be judged according to their deeds. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. This is quite the principle right here. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. When I was doing some research upon this, stumbling upon this idea, I ran into this website. Mike, tell me how to pronounce that French name. Lise, maybe? Oh, see? That's how you pronounce it right there. Okay, it's Liseboubeau. She's a Canadian. And she's made this giant fortune on kind of selling you to find your inner self and discover the you of you. You know, that's really cool when you discover the you of you. And then you listen to your body and you live out your best days now. It's pure humanism. It's pure humanism. It's still alive and well. It hasn't died. It's everywhere. And she grabs a hold of this idea. Do we always reap what we sow? See, so you're a Christian and you know a little bit about your Bible, and then you stumble on her website. And you go, oh, reap what you sow. Yeah, my preacher preaches about that, and the Bible talks about that. Yeah, I believe in that. Well, let's see what she says in comparison to what we should be thinking with a biblical worldview. People regularly ask me that question because of incidents that often happen in their lives. What question? Do we always reap what we sow? And they can't imagine having ever done anything to reap them. The answer to the above mentioned question, which is, do we always reap what we sow, is always yes. And she has that in uppercase and in bold with an exclamation mark. The immutable law of cause and effect manages everything. Pay attention, Christian. Pay attention. This is Satan at work. Takes a little bit of truth and then weaves it in. This is Satan. This is how he operates. A little bit of truth and then weaves it in. And God's people who only know a little bit of truth are then, well, yeah, okay, that makes sense. Do you really want to live in a universe that's governed by an immutable law? Is that what you want? You want to operate in a universe with an immutable? You understand what immutable means, right? It's an unchanging law. An unchanging law. Is she right? Do you want a universe with an immutable law of governing everything? No, you don't. You should absolutely say, no, 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 don't give me that universe. You would never pray a prayer ever again in that universe. There's no need to pray. There is an immutable law governing all things. And this humanism is creeping up everywhere, and it's still alive and well. On CBS, you'll hear them saying in their dramas and all that, when someone's going to surgery, keep a good thought. What does that do? Right. What does that do? How does that help the surgeon? I mean, when we pray, we say, God, involve yourself in the operating room. Guide the hand of the surgeon. We pray, God, keep the bacteria away from, give them, oh God, healing. Involve yourself in the process of their surgery, Lord. Forget about the law of reaping and sowing, God, and just get all involved in helping them. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is the point of praying if all you're going to operate is an immutable law of reaping and sowing? If the surgeon messes up God, well, then they reap what he sowed on them. Left wrong foot. Sorry. Didn't mark it right when I amputated it. Cause and effect. Yes, I'm being facetious right now because I'm trying to help you understand how something like this is utterly ridiculous and lends to a life of no hope.
That's right.
You don't want this. When you get pulled over having sped down the road, you're asking the police officer to forget about reaping and sowing. You know what you want? Grace. You want mercy. You don't say, Mr. Officer, don't forget about the immutable law of cause and effect. I'll pay my ticket now. No, you don't want that. What I'm saying to you is people are writing stuff and they don't even get challenged. People are flocking to she's got books in 10, 15 languages, millions of followers, and they're not, we don't even think anymore. Job said in 4:8, as I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Is it always that way? Because that's the general observation. Is it always that way? Or do you know some folks that it doesn't seem like what they do, they always land on the right way. They always land on, you're like, this just isn't fair. Have you not seen that? So is there an immutable law of reaping and sowing? The biblical answer is no. The biblical answer is no, there's not an immutable law of reaping and sowing. Then what is it, Pastor Sean? It's a general principle. It's a general principle. It's a general principle. Guided by who? Guided by who? God. And you should say, praise the Lord that there's a God who guides it. Praise the Lord that there's a God who governs it. I do find it highly ironic that people who deny the existence of God appeal to a law of reaping and sowing. Are they suggesting it's possible to have a law without a lawgiver? Yeah. Where did it just come from? Out of nowhere? The law of mutable cause and effect just came out of nowhere? Because you don't know any law. All laws that you know are associated with somebody. The law of Moses. Every law that comes out of Congress comes from somebody in the House or the Senate, a Democrat or Republican or an independent, but there's a name associated with it. There's somebody instituting something. An immutable law of cause and effect that came from nowhere? So is there a general law of reaping and sowing that should be understood and taught? The answer is yes. Is that law immutable? The answer is no. Open parentheses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So what are the exceptions to this law? I'll give you three of them very quickly. Number one, judgment. Judgment. Let me show it to you. I said, if God is judging you for sin, it will not matter how much you sow. You will not reap proportionally. Let me show it to you. Micah 6:15. Micah 6:15 reads, You shall sow, but not reap. Now, this should really get your attention. This should really be a giant warning flag to all of us. If you really feel like, man, Pastor John is working so hard, and I'm doing all the right things, and I'm sowing, and I'm not getting anywhere, stop dead in your tracks and say, Lord, are you trying to show me something? Are you involved in my life right now, Lord? And I should, man, Lord, I walked through all these doors. I did all the right things. It just seems like no matter how hard I work and nothing's turning out, nothing's happening. Forget about the law of immutable cause and effect. Stop and freeze and go, God, are you trying to show me something? Is there something I need to learn from this, Lord? Is there an area in my life where I'm being disobedient and I need to be? Because this is what's happening with Israel in these days. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but you don't get the fruit of your labor. You don't get to drink the wine that should have been there. You don't get to anoint your skin with the oil that you made. Things aren't working out. In this case, God is judging Israel for their sin. In Haggai 1:5, now therefore consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. Consider your ways, and I'm grabbing that and throwing up on the screen, and I'm reading to you from Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Paul is asking you to consider your ways. To consider your ways. am I self-deceived? Number two. First one was judgment. Number two is prayer. Prayer. Every prayer is like, God, forget about reaping and sowing and just get all involved in this situation. I need you to get involved. The person who spent his whole life smoking cigarettes and now has COPD. Is that what it is? Yeah. COPD?
Yeah.
And then he's in the hospital. You know what he prays? Lord, please don't give me the cause and effect associated with this. He's asking God to be involved. He's asking for mercy. He's asking God to forget about the law of reaping and sowing and give him what? Grace. Healing. Heal, Lord. James says you ask not because you, or you have not because you. Yeah. So every prayer like this is for God to involve himself. Now, as a general rule, we reap what we sow. So here's how it could really work well together. You've got a big exam coming up. I mean, this is like an Algebra 2 exam. Not Algebra 1. Algebra 1 made a little bit of sense. Algebra 2 made no sense to me whatsoever. I could see the reasoning in 1. Transitioning to 2, they forget about numbers and it all goes to letters. In Algebra 2. Am I wrong? So you're studying. Studying some more. I reap what I sow. Studying some more. And then when it comes time to pray, how do you pray? Lord, I've been studying really hard, and I'm asking you, God, that I get to reap what I've sown. And what I've sown, Lord, is lots of effort. Lots of effort. Typically, the way we pray, though, is, I've done nothing all week, Lord. And now I'm asking you just to deliver all this Algebra 2 knowledge in my mind without doing any effort whatsoever, Lord. And then you didn't answer that prayer, so you must not exist. What we've got to get is that there's a general law of reaping and sowing that governs the universe. A principle, a general. And sometimes God will intervene and answer our prayers. And that's amazing when he does that. And it's glorious. Number three is grace. So number one was judgment. Number two is prayer. And number three is grace. It's grace. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6:26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? You're so valuable that he sent his son to die on a cross so you don't have to reap what you've sown. Because here's the basic standard. So perfectly. And then you get to go to heaven. And you realize, I can't so perfectly, Lord. I can't. Well, I'm sorry, there's an immutable law of cause and effect. Stinks to be you. No. I invented the law of reaping and sowing. I am not confined by it. Therefore, I sent my son into the world, who in fact kept the law perfectly, so that you didn't have to, or you don't have to. Grace. Turn over to Luke 23 so I can show you this in living color. Luke 23. And you need to see this. So what I'm arguing for is that there is a general principle of reaping and sowing which governs the universe, but God is not confined by it. And that the gospel is the means whereby you don't have to reap what you've sown. So would you get to Luke 23, please, so I can show you this, what I think is example of what I'm talking about. We're at the cross. Jesus is on the cross and there are two criminals with Jesus on the cross. They are there. And one of the criminals is railing on Jesus. Mocking Jesus. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. There's a real ridiculing there. Quite different. Thus the word but. In strong contrast to the railing one is the other one. And he's yelling. He's kind of talking beyond Jesus for a moment there. Imagine him being on this side and talking past Jesus. And notice that he's in fact rebuking him. And he says, do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? That's what's totally absent today. Do you not fear God? Notice, please, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And then he goes on to articulate the law of reaping and sowing. When he says, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our what?
Deeds.
He's not arguing. I am a criminal. I deserve to be put to what? Death. I'm receiving what I sowed. I sowed this disobedience to the law, and thus I'm getting punished. But this man has done nothing wrong. The man understands that we reap what we sow. He's come to the conclusion that he sowed a life full of criminal behavior, and now he's receiving the due reward of his deeds. He's acknowledging the fact that Jesus is in fact innocent, and that the law of reaping and sowing is not happening the right way, because he should not be being put to death. You get it?
Yeah.
Everyone get it? Yeah. And then he turns and he asks for grace. Let me show it to you. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's already acknowledged Jesus is an innocent man who's being put to death with that which he did not deserve. He calls him by his name, which means he will save him for his people, Jesus. And then he acknowledges that he's in fact a king, because he says he's going into a kingdom. He himself is a sinner in need of Jesus to remember him. And this is Jesus who was named Savior. Call him Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he will save his people from their sin. And when you get into your kingdom, would you remember me? I'm gonna die right now on this cross because of the due penalty of what I did in life. But grace would be obviously awesome. And what does he hear from Jesus? Sorry, there's an immutable law of cause and effect. I would have, could have, should have, but I can't. No, he doesn't. Today, right, I'm gonna totally set aside the law of reaping and sowing, and you will become a recipient of grace. Grace. Do you see it? So number one, sometimes it's God's intervening for judgment. And number two, God intervenes because we ask him to intervene and he hears our prayers. And number three, gospel-centered grace is all about setting aside this immutable law of giving, reaping and sowing, and manifesting incredible grace. Like Luke 18:13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is a prayer that does not reap what he's sown. Does it? It's asking just the opposite. So now look at verse number 8, please. Go back to Galatians 6, and I want to focus on verse number 8. I want us to see verse number 8. So having shown you that there are these exceptions to the law of reaping and sowing, I'm going to take you right back to the law of reaping and sowing. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What a statement. Now I need you to see that Paul has not left the context of his text. And the way I want to show that to you is I want you to go all the way back to verse number 16 of chapter 5 with me, when he begins this comparing and contrasting with two groups of people. For I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So this week, are you going to walk by the Spirit, or this week will you gratify the desires of the flesh? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes to the works of the flesh that are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the passions and the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Verse number 3 of chapter number 6. Verse number 3 of chapter number 6. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he is self-deceived. Verse number 7 of chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Same message. Do you see it? Paul hasn't turned the corner one bit. He's still talking about the same thing. In this auditorium, there are two groups of people. There are two groups of people in this auditorium. Those who are led by the Spirit and those who are led by the flesh. And he's suggesting that there's a possibility that there are those that are led by the flesh that are in fact self-deceived. And he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, what do you want to reap today when you go out those doors? If you know, I'm going to go out those doors and this is what I'm going to reap. The exit from these doors today will determine what I'm going to reap for the rest of my life. Do you want to reap corruption or do you want to reap eternal life? Say something, someone. Okay. If the answer is yes, absolutely eternal life, then Paul would say to you, start sowing to the Spirit. Start sowing to the Spirit. God is not mocked. Do not think for a moment that 6 days a week you can sow to the flesh, sow up on Sunday, sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, pray when everyone else prays, and that's enough to give indication that you are saved. Now, right about this time, you should think that the pastor has now changed from grace to works. You know, because I'm talking about reaping and sowing. Reaping and sowing. Well, which is it, Pastor Sean? Am I getting grace from Jesus, and therefore I don't have to worry about the law of reaping and sowing? Or is there a law of reaping and sowing that's governing even my spiritual life? You see? See where I'm going with this? What about grace? Am I earning my salvation or am I in fact saved by grace? Which is it? You're not earning your salvation. No, the question was, am I earning my salvation? And the answer is no. No, you can't earn salvation. Then what about this law then? I don't understand this law. Those who are in fact saved will sow to the Spirit. Those who are lost will, in fact, sow to the flesh. How do I make sure that I'm not deceived? How do I make sure that I'm not deceived? Ask yourself, because I can't ask it for you, John, nor can you ask it for me. Do I spend more time sowing to the Spirit or do I spend more time sowing to the flesh? Well, how will I know that? Go back to chapter 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. Is there more works of the flesh in my life or is there more fruit of the Spirit in my life? That's what he's doing here. That's the contrast. What in the world is sowing to the Spirit? It would involve anything that produces the fruit of the Spirit. Anything. Did you hear Daniel's prayer, Daniel Wardlow, as he prayed to God to give him the grace to have more of the fruit of the Spirit? He asked God to help him do what? Forgive. Thank you. There was someone paying attention. To forgive. That's super reasonable. Why? Because he knows as a Christian he's called upon to be a forgiving person. Yet he sees within himself a war happening in his own flesh, which is the desire not to forgive. Yet he knows that the Spirit will lead him in forgiveness if he'll in fact yield to the Spirit. So what is he doing? God, intervene in my life. and help me to forgive. Or we could say it like this. Help me to manifest a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit. So I would suggest Paul is teaching us a spiritual law. Saved people sow more to the Spirit than the flesh, and lost people sow to the flesh and never to the Spirit, because the Spirit's not in them. So your job this week is to ask yourself, do I sow more to the Spirit or more to the flesh? More to the flesh. Now let's wrap it up with conclusion. Here's 2 Corinthians 9:6. And it's so similar, I want to pull it up and show it to us, and then we'll be done. Paul writes like this in 2 Corinthians 9:6. And we need to get this morning, and then we'll be done. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See how similar that is? It's almost identical. We sow and then we reap. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Now we've got to get this because we don't have it as a society. We have lost this as a society. We have decided that this law is no longer applicable. There is a federal government that can bail us out. There are others that can take care of us. We don't have to operate within this idea. And we as a people of God need to understand this applies to all aspects of my life. This applies to my personal life. This applies to my spiritual life. This applies to my family life. This applies to every aspect of my life. This general principle of reaping and sowing must be embraced and lived out. I would say to you that we reap what we sow must be learned, taught, and lived out in all areas of my life. So I need to live it out and teach it to my children who teach it to their children. And then we need to see ourselves living it out so that mom and dad are not a bunch of hypocrites. So let me unpack this and we'll be done. On the screen in front of you is a dirt plot of land. And if you'll see that the land is very ready to be planted. See it? I mean, it is good to go. It's been tilled well. It's been leveled out. Are there any weeds in that? Do you see any weeds in that? No, that is a great plot of land. That land is ready for the principle of sowing and reaping. But it's missing something. Nothing's been planted in it. Now listen to me very closely. I've seen it with my own eyes over and over again. If you leave that land to its own devices without any further maintenance, it will become a cluster of weeds like you've never seen before. It will not maintain that state, will it, Mike? It won't stay like that. You leave it like that and it'll become a disaster. Where all these weeds come from? And here's what you'll realize. You will not come out there 3 months from now and harvest potatoes. Nothing. Nothing. I know I'm being like ridiculously facetious. Yet we're living in a world that thinks the food line shelves stock themselves. I'm not exaggerating. We don't understand that the entire universe is governed by a general principle of reaping and sowing that God has ordained. He's not confined by it. He can involve himself anytime he wants. He can show grace when he wants to. He can do miracles anytime he wants. But as a general rule, he says, this is how the world works. You reap what you sow. It needs this. This garden needs little small plants. And then those plants need to be tended to. How many are old enough in this room to have picked weeds in a garden before? Which is just about miserable. It's like what you do as a kid. You just pick weeds. You just go out rows picking weeds. And you get instructed. This is what a weed looks like. This is what the plant looks like. If it looks like this, leave it in the ground. If it looks like this or anything different from the plant, get rid of it. And we spend lots of time working on the garden. We plant, we till, we water, we protect it from the outside. My Opus garden had this chain link fence and sort of like a fence all around it, and then we planted raspberry bushes all around it. It was gated to keep the animals out. And we understood that in order to get cucumbers from that garden, they had to be picked. They had to be planted and then picked. You say, everybody gets this. No, everybody doesn't get this. I wouldn't be talking about it. Everybody wants to play the instrument really well, but they don't want to put the time into it that it takes to learn to play. If you have 4 students playing an instrument, they all reap what they sow. Now, there are exceptions. What do I mean by the exceptions? If you get a musically talented kid that can, like, Jonathan, that picks up anything and plays it, or you, brother, then things come easier. You know what I'm talking about. Talents, gifts, and abilities. But even those people work hard. This week I was at my Exmark dealer in Eastover. I was having a conversation with Jason, and we were talking about Kawasaki engines versus Kohler engines. And I'm having a warranty problem with one of them. They don't want to honor the warranty, and it's $2,000 if they don't honor the warranty. So we're arguing, you know, going back. And he said, you know, it really doesn't matter whether it's a Kawasaki or a Kohler, because you get out of it what you put into it. Referring to oil, referring to maintenance, referring to taking care of them, that any engine requires an ongoing degree of maintenance. You know what that's based on? Reaping and sowing. 2 people buy the exact same car at the exact same day. One changes the oil consistently at the right intervals. The other one doesn't. And then the one that doesn't is frustrated that his car doesn't run right, doesn't yield the results. And when they go to trade it in, it has no value to it. Hey, when it comes to cars, you reap what you sow. Right. If you don't take care of it, you get nothing out of it. That's why I said this lesson must be learned and taught and lived out. But this is becoming increasingly hard to teach children because we don't repair anything nowadays. Everything is buy, breaks, throws it away. I'm trying to be super practical this morning. You know what this is? This is a study Bible. Do you think this person reads his Bible? You think they pay attention when there's preaching going on? Devotions? Yeah. I didn't get anything out of that sermon. Of course you didn't get anything out of that sermon. You were on the phone the whole time. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You know what this is on the right-hand side? We got one of these. We bought one of these things. This is a cool basketball, what, thrower, doohickey? Rebounder. Thank you, John. I knew doohickey wasn't the right nomenclature for it. But this thing drops in there, and then it shoots the ball back at you. So one person can be in the gym by themselves and can just be working on their shots. Now, why are machines like this invented? Because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You get really good at making shots by shooting. Which is shoot. You got to do it over. Or how about this one? All you golfers out here, this is to work on your what? Swing. And golf trainers, you're like, doing the same. I've done this 100 times. Do it 100 more. You know why? Because practice makes perfect. And you got to practice perfectly, which is why they have a training machine right there to get you right. You know why? Because you reap what you sow. Hey, we've got to learn this. Children need to learn this. Young people need to learn this. I need to learn this. We need to learn this. This is Michael Jordan. And you're like, that's Photoshop. No, that's him getting up in the air like he does every game. It's crazy how high he can get up in the game. And many of them are like this. But he says, I've always believed that if you put in the work, the results will come. And then he says, I don't do things half-heartedly because I know if I do, then I can expect half-hearted results. This is what every single coach wants their players to learn. Volleyball, basketball, soccer. This is what every coach wants you as a parent to help them with. And you know what's a coach's nightmare? Is when you as the parent get involved to the reverse. That's the coach's nightmare. You know what I'm talking about? Your little Johnny did nothing all summer but eat bonbons and watch television and video games. And then practice on soccer and they're benched that week. And you know what you do as mama? Forget about the law of reaping and sowing. I want my little Johnny to play. Every coach can tell nightmares. We can bring them up one right after another and testify along that podium of dealing with parents who have totally forgotten about the law of reaping and sowing. They don't care about their little Johnny who's gotten fat and sloppy and happy all summer long, totally hasn't touched a soccer ball for 3 months, and now all of a sudden they should be the star of the team. You reap what you sow. How about personal finances? Personal finances? Do you know how many young married couples have no idea how much money they spend on anything? John, you've helped married couples forever. One of the first things you have to do is just get them to figure out how much money are you spending on what you spend. They put no energy whatsoever into managing the family budget whatsoever. No calculations are ever done. And then they're wondering why they have no money and they're broke. You reap what you sow. Homes don't maintain themselves. Drive around the city of Fayetteville and you see all these homes that you would think that they just maintain themselves. No, they don't. So I would say that there are 7 areas that we can focus on to this principle idea. Number 1 is my personal spiritual life. I reap what I sow. Number 2 is my relationship with others. If I put no energy into my relationship with others, don't be surprised if I get nothing out of it. Number 3 is my church life. If I show up to church late once a week, and they go, I don't know anybody in that church, and I don't connect with anyone. I really don't get much out of it. No kidding. You get out of the church life what you put into the church life. Number 4 is your finances. Number 5 is your work. Number 6 is the stewardship of your personal property, whether it's your cars, homes, boats, lawnmower, doesn't matter what it is. And number 7, if you do anything with physical fitness, if you do anything with your recreational sports, you get what you put into it. So I would call all of us this week to look at what we need to take a look at in our lives. Is it my church life? Is it my spiritual life? How many are going to read your Bible in the next 6 days? Okay, there's a handful of hands that go up. A handful. Thank you, brother. Yeah. I wish it was rhetorical, John. I think that we would be shocked at the number of people that won't touch the Bible in the next 6 days and then wonder why I don't know the Lord, why I don't experience anything, why God doesn't hear my prayers and move in my life, why I don't feel saved. You get out of it what you put into it. Lord God, if there's anyone here that's self-deceived, they think they're something when in fact they're nothing. We know, Lord, you're not mocked. We know you're not mocked, Lord. You know who's yours. You know the saved. You know the lost. You know the sheep. You know the goats. We pray, God, that if there's a single person in our assembly that's been self-deceived, that they would fall on their knees in a spirit of repentance. That they would say, God, I know you're not mocked. I've been faking. I've been deceiving myself and everyone around me. I'm not saved. I haven't trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not like the publican who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've been comparing myself to others, justifying my self-existence spiritually. And I need to seek your face, Lord. I need to seek your face and come to Jesus and start living a real life, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit when I'm actually reaping what I sow through the Spirit-filled life. In Jesus' name, amen.